So, chapter 18 is where we are today. How about we pray before we roll through this? Lord, thanks for your love and your goodness. Thanks for just your Spirit, just ministering our hearts, always pointing us to Jesus. Draw us to Him, Lord. Lord, we want to be more like you. We do. And we trust your purposes will be accomplished in our hearts today. Make us teachable and moldable. We want to hear your voice. Thanks that you speak so clearly through your word, God. We want to base our life on your truths. So plant those things inside of our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, let's read a couple verses. Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now we're going to go on down to verse 14. Let's stop there and just get a background a little bit about what's going on. Part of it is when you read the question that they asked Jesus there in verse 18, the 12 apostles, it kind of seems innocent enough. You know, the question, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It sounds okay. But when you go over into Mark and you read the account that's in Mark, you see they've been arguing about which one of them is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Mark actually says they've been disputing, which the word is a very strong word. It carries the idea of a heated discussion that's going on between these guys. These are grown men arguing. "I'm the greatest." "Oh, no, you're not. I'm the greatest." Can you imagine sitting there and listening to that? Peter says, "I'm the greatest. Jesus told me that I'm blessed because God speaks to me." And the other guys, they say, "Well, hold on. He also said to you, 'Get ye behind me, Satan.' He didn't say that to us." So they're going back and forth on that. "Oh, yeah, he took James, John, and me up on the mountain transfiguration. Didn't take you schleps up there." Yeah. "Sure enough, we're more important than you." "Well, that's only because God can't trust you to be out of his sight. So he has to have you with them. That's why." "You guys do stupid things that left you alone." "Oh, sure, but when we came down off that mountain, you couldn't even cast out a little piddly demon." "Oh, yeah? You couldn't have cast him out either?" "Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Yeah, Jesus paid my taxes, didn't pay yours." You know, all these things, that's what it talks about. They're disputing all these things that are going on. Kind of sounds like the arguments, as I was thinking about it, that my kids used to have in the backseat of the car before we even got out of the driveway on a way on vacation. You know, just the things that they would back and forth about. And mom has me sit behind dad so that when she turns to look, she sees me. And she doesn't really want to look at you. That's why you have to sit behind her. That's why, oh yeah, well, mom puts you there because she can't trust you. Keep your hands to yourself, so she's got to keep her eye on you. One of my kids even said to the other one, or she yelled out to Sandy, "Mom, she pinched me back." You know, the kind of things that go on in your car. And then, you know, you're driving, you're trying to swat them. At least I tried to swat my kids. And, you know, all the things, like, just stop, stop. And my dad used to say all the time, "I got to pull this car over." You know? I don't remember if he ever did or not. I probably blocked it out of my mind. Well, this arguing, it must have gotten so bad that they decided they're going to take it up with Jesus. I'm not sure that's the smartest thing these guys ever did. Yeah, certainly, this argument's petty, it's misguided, but they do have something going for them. They each have a desire for greatness in the kingdom of heaven. That's a good thing, because not every Christian possesses that desire. I think it's very important for us to realize, as Christian people, we're not to frown on the idea of ambition. We need to have ambition. Ambition's not condemned in the Scriptures. What's condemned is selfish ambition. Ambition for my own greatness. God help us to have great ambition for the things of God in this world. So this passage, as I read it, it ought to challenge us. Do we have the desire for greatness in the kingdom of heaven? Because without that desire, this teaching won't matter a lick to you. But the Christian who has the desire to be great in, for God in this world, we would study this passage intently. Why? Think about it. We have a clear instruction, clear, concise instruction from Jesus on how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And it sits right here before us. How rich is that? So for all the baggage that's attached to this question, it's still a great question. And Jesus answers the question by, notice verse 2, he calls a little child to come to him. And then he's going to proceed to teach them by telling them three things I see. Three things that are required to achieve greatness in the kingdom of heaven. The first one's found in verse 2 and 3, really. A person must enter the kingdom of heaven in order to become great in it. Notice it says, assuredly, verse 3, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, can't be great in a kingdom unless you're a citizen of that kingdom. And notice, entry into this kingdom requires a conversion. See it right there, right in the beginning of 3. The word converted means a turning. So what's required to come into the kingdom of heaven is a willingness to turn from a self-dominated life and give my life then to God's purposes. And he declares there in 3 that entry into the kingdom of heaven requires us becoming as little children. A small child has the recognition that they're not smarter or wiser than their father. It's Mother's Day. Than their mother. But one of the great things about having little kids is they think dad is the smartest guy on the planet. They do. My dad can beat your dad up. My dad knows more than anybody. You know, it's true. It's wonderful. It's the mark of being a child as they recognize dad as being smarter and wiser than they are. And so Jesus is talking here of the submission that is required in order to, for a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. A small child is completely dependent upon their father, and he's willing to be taught by him. And the same applies to us. In order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I must acknowledge that God is smarter and wiser than me. Now we sit here and say, well, duh. But it's incredible the number of people on our planet today, in our town today, who think they're smarter than God. But entry into the kingdom of heaven begins with the acknowledgement that God the Father is smarter and wiser than me on every issue in life, including how it relates to getting into heaven. So to be submissive in this way means I'm teachable. When God tells me that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, it's to be submissive and teachable when God declares that I'm unable to save myself from the judgment that my sin deserves. It's to be submissive and teachable when God declares that the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus. See, we don't come into the kingdom of heaven based on our greatness, but it's an act of submission unto God. So what he's saying here in 3 is being great in the kingdom of heaven begins by being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So that's first. The second thing we see in verse 4, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the second thing is greatness in the kingdom of heaven is achieved through a life of humility. What's humility look like? Jesus represents that by calling his child to him. Notice, the child didn't just walk over to Jesus. Hey, what's up, homie? No, that isn't what happened here. Jesus calls the child to him. The child obeyed Jesus' voice when he called. Therefore, greatness in the kingdom of heaven is achieved by simply being obedient to the voice of Almighty God. Regardless of what he asks of me, regardless of the price that's called, it's being obedient to his voice in every situation. As he speaks through his word, as he speaks through his Holy Spirit, as he speaks through the spiritual gifts, however God chooses to speak. So let me say it again. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is marked by humility, by obeying the voice of Almighty God. And then the third way is in verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So to me, the third way greatness is achieved in the kingdom of heaven is through servanthood. In other words, it's treating other people the same way we would treat Jesus. Have you thought about that? It's treating people the same way as I would treat Jesus. Think what would happen in this church if we all lived that way. We'd be the most loving, caring church on the planet. And it'd be glorious. So greatness, according to these verses, in the kingdom of heaven requires coming into the kingdom of heaven. It's humility marked by obedience, and it's treating others the way we would treat Jesus. Now we start verse 6 with a very sobering section in front of us where Jesus warns those who attempt to undermine the faith of God's children or lure them into sin. Let's read a little bit. Verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, there's the key. So we're his kids. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Pretty strong, isn't it? There are two types of millstones in that day. You know, the stone that they would roll to break up the grain or whatever. One was a smaller one that you would use in your kitchen, so more of a household one. That isn't the one Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the big old whopping one that had to be pulled by an animal, like an ox or a donkey. That's the millstone he's talking. But notice in verse, where is it, 6? Notice, Jesus doesn't say that the person who causes one of his children to stumble will have that massive stone tied around their neck and throw it into the sea. That's not what he says. Did you see it? Instead, he's saying to have that happen to them would be better than the judgment that will come upon those who dare stumble one of his children. Those are strong words. It'd be better to have that happen. So as I think about this warning, it's like, who is this warning leveled against? Well, it's certainly leveled against those who engage in persecution against Christians, where people have knives held to their throat, or they threaten with violence against their family unless they refuse to deny their faith in Jesus. Yeah, it is that. And compared to the judgment that's coming their way, it'd be better if a millstone were tied around their neck and they were drowned in the sea. It includes educators in public schools and universities who attempt to undermine the faith of students by scorning and mocking the Bible's account of creation. You believe in a God who created you? Ha! That's who this speaks to. Those types of people. And it happens in our town. And they scorn biblical truths. They scorn biblical morality. Every educator who overturns the faith of even one Christian kid, it'd be better if a millstone were to be tied around their neck and drown in the sea than to face the judgment that's coming upon them for that. I think of drug dealers and gang leaders in our town, because Jesus meets out this warning to anyone who leads people, especially God's people, into addiction or criminal activity. I think of people who make mega bucks leading and ensnaring people into sin. Billions of dollars are made through prostitution, pornography, human trafficking. And Jesus is warning every single one of those people related to the judgment that's coming upon them. I think about the entertainment industry in our world today. Not only the artists, and he does speak to the artists, but he speaks to the writers, he speaks to the producers, he speaks to the movie moguls, he speaks to the fashion designers, he speaks to the advertisers who undermine biblical morality, glamorize the practice of sin. I think of all the video game designers and those who put all that crap out into our world and the internet sites. It's a cesspool. I think about politicians who write laws to protect sin, even advance sin, and they destroy lives. And they overthrow the faith of many as a result. It'd be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and for them to be thrown in the sea and drowned than to face the judgment that's coming for that. That's strong stuff. But listen, it isn't just about that strong stuff. It's about this too. Give me grace a little bit as I speak to this, because it's like, okay, Lord, I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not those. How does this apply to me? And I think about this. It speaks to those of us who use our liberties to cause a weaker brother or sister or new believer to stumble. The Apostle Paul speaks of it. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, read through it. It's strong. One verse I pulled out, 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now let me say this before I move on to this. We are free in Christ. Amen? Amen. We're free in Christ. And you shouldn't have anybody tell you how you spend your money, where you go, what you do, except the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you dare let me tell you. Dare let me tell you, unless I'm pointing you to this book and saying, God says clearly here, because you listen to Almighty God. That's important. So I want you to walk in your freedoms. Man, I do. I want you to walk in your freedoms. God wants you to walk in your freedoms. However, that verse that Paul speaks to there, beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. So, what if I choose to have a glass of wine? Or smoke a cigarette, or gamble on the lottery, or go see an R-rated movie with nudity. That's between me and God. Are you sure? Because some might say, well, I can go to the casino a little bit, but what if it stumbles a brother? Well, that's their problem. That's not true. The Bible says that's your problem. So how do I know if I have a few beers or go to a concert to see the Doobie Brothers or smoke a cigar? I don't know. I was trying to think of some way out there. I was going to do Beastie Boys, but who would do that? That's just dumb. That's a waste of money. You threw me off my game, Keith. No, it's all right. So I have no game. You should know that by now. There is no game. So how do I know if I have a few beers or gamble or go to a violent movie or wear a halter top with tight shorts? How do I? Well, that's not my problem, I think. It's Mother's Day, after all. You know, I'm thankful that you don't want me to wear a robe up here. I wouldn't be here. You know, I'm thankful you don't want me to wear a hat. And I'm thankful for the liberties we have in church. But I think, well, we do have to be careful of the clothes we wear. We do. It's still to be a reverential place. I mean, we're approaching a holy God. And I don't ever look. I mean, I look at Rob's cool shoes. I wish I was cool enough to wear Rod's shoes, you know. He's got toes in his shoes. You can see, actually, anyway, look at Rod's shoes. I mean, I don't look. But I do know we have to be careful of the clothes we wear. Why? Because it can stumble someone. You know, the youth group, when we go, I put some things on them related to our trip. Girls have to wear one-piece swimming suits. They have to. And I have daughters. When my kids were 15, 16, we wrestled a little bit with some of this, and they didn't get it. And I said, girls, this is just the way it needs to be. You don't know what your boys are seeing. One of the rules in my house, no boy will ever be in your bedroom, ever. Ever. Because I'm a boy, and I know what happened when I walked in a girl's bedroom. My mind went to places that my girls had no idea that's where those boys... Dad, they're good Christian kids. They still have thoughts. And I don't want you girls to be used in any way to pull them along into some sort of sin. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. We've got to be careful that we don't lose our liberties to stumble another in any way. It's something that we ought to be really cognizant of. So, how do I know if it's going to stumble someone? You know what? You don't. So maybe you shouldn't do it. Or at least pray and ask God what He thinks before I do it. Wouldn't that be great? Lord, I'm thinking about going to this movie. What do you think of that, Lord? Would you go to this movie? Lord, I'm thinking about having this glass of wine at this restaurant. You know, I don't drink. And part of the reason why I don't drink is I don't like drinking. But the other part of it is I have youth over in my house. I don't want them to open my fridge and see a kegger. Well, I have liberty. I can have two keggers. You just got to get over it, fellas. That's the way it is. That's not their prop. That's my issue that I got to remember. Those kids. They're looking to me for some sort of understanding related to how am I walking in this world. I'm not going to put this on you. I want you to just be led by the Spirit of God related to these things. By teaching this, I'm just hoping that you would be willing to take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, what about? And then when God says, man, go buy that video game. It's fun. Okay, Lord. Okay. And invite the kids over and let them have fun with it. Okay, Lord. Because He's giving you permission to step out into it. Lord, it's a beautiful dress. I want to wear it. It's a little tight. That's okay. Go ahead. All right, Lord. Okay. Okay. That's all I wanted to say there. Let's keep going. Verse 7 then. I hope I was able to communicate what I believe Lord wanted you to hear. Verse 7 then. Jesus still talking. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. The word in the Greek for offenses is scandala. It means stumbling block. So Jesus tells us very clearly that in the course of our pilgrimage on this earth, we will be offended by people. People are going to put a stumbling block in our life. Yeah, we live in a fallen world. There's no such thing as a hassle-free existence in this life. I've heard it said, expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person is like expecting a bull not to attack because you're vegetarian. That was better than that. Life isn't that discriminating, and difficulties come our way. But God takes note of those who cause His children to stumble. This world is a messy place, but that does not mean that God will not hold responsible the people who make this world an evil place. Woe, verse verse 7, to the person who puts a stumbling block in the path of a child of God. Verse 8, and then something that people take way out of context. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, and then 9 is the eye, cut it off, cast it out, or pluck it out. And then he goes on and says it's better for you. Jesus isn't talking about doing those things literally at all. Golly, we have 2 eyes. We have 2 hands. If I can cut off one, I still can cause a person to sin with my other hand. I can still cause somebody to sin with my other foot, even if I only have one. So that's not, clearly, that's what now Jesus isn't talking about. He's talking about the things that are very valuable to us. What he's saying to this person who's causing people to drawn in into sin, he's saying this person needs to take heed of this warning regardless of the personal cost. Finances, power, position, they need to cut themselves off from the sin of undermining the faith of God's people. It's better to cut these things away, not literal hands, feet, plucking out eyes. Because Jesus uses the same language when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount about being ruthless with sin in our lives. He's saying, turn away from the direction you're headed, regardless of the loss that you will incur in order to do it. Very strong word. Good counsel, though. You know, I don't watch much TV. I like sports. I watch live sports. I watch a little bit of the History Channel kind of stuff. I don't watch any sitcoms. Haven't for years and years and years. It doesn't make me better than a person who does. I just don't like the stuff it's on. But it's amazing. When you just watch the ads for those sitcoms, how much they mock morality in them. How much they make Christians look stupid in those shows. I hope these people know God is watching. And God is listening. And there's a judgment coming associated with it. No one's getting away with that stuff. Same with movies. It's the same with music. It's the same with the cesspool of the internet, including internet chat. Keyboard people sit me without nameless keyboards, feel like they have all this ability to just throw garbage out into the whatever, and we get caught up in some of it, and our faith can be derailed because we're on a Christian site with Christian people, and they go way off. God listens. God's watching. And you know one part of why God's really intent on this? We're talking about people's eternities here. This matters. And that leads us to the last part of this, which is so glorious. Verse 10, let's read through what we're doing today, 14. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, verse 10 is where one of the passages, it's not a lot, but this is one of the prominent ones, that we get the idea of guardian angels. Jesus is reminding these people that the report of the treatment, abuse, and victimization of his children is being constantly brought before God the Father by way of a guardian angel that's assigned to each child of God. That's what it says. In other words, heaven's fully appraised of what's happening to God's children on this earth. And then 11 through the end. So all these things are happening in our fallen world. People pulled away and lured into sin all the time. God's kids being lured away. All these things going on. But God loves his kids so much that he doesn't just sit idly by and let all those spiritual piranhas be successful. Instead, what these few verses speak to me, he says, I seek after those who have strayed, and I desire to bring them back into the fold. After all, those are his kids. They're special to him. And unfortunately, Many Christians succumb to this kind of thing where they get pulled away, influenced by a relative or some college professor or a boyfriend, and they walk away from their faith because of it, and they live way out there for a period of time. But then one day, they show up at your door, or they show up at church just out of the blue to us, and soon they're back into fellowship with God, back into fellowship with His people. How did that happen? Jesus speaks to it here. Because there's a Heavenly Father who refuses to give up on them. And He seeks them. And He draws them out of the lies, out of the bondages, and He brings them home. And verse 13 tells us that He loves to do it. That He loves to do it. And some of us have wayward family members. And Jesus is wooing them right now. Jesus is drawing them right now, and He's loving it. I mean, He doesn't love the fact that they're wayward, but He loves pulling them back. And I imagine that many of us know this to be true, because if we wanted to, we could come up here and testify to the fact that we wouldn't be walking with Jesus today except for one simple reason. He would not let us go. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? So do you ever wonder? Man, I'm way out there right now. Yeah, I come to church, but in my heart, I'm still way out there right now. You ever wonder? Can you repent and come back to God? The truth is, you wouldn't have the desire to come back to God. Except that He went out and found you and carried you back. So God's word to you this morning, simply this: come home. And then His word to you is, welcome home. Good stuff. Good stuff. So in this passage we went through today, valuable instruction from Jesus. How do you achieve a greatness in the kingdom of heaven? First, we need to make sure that we're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Hello, watching online, everyone. Glad you're watching. Hope you're still there. Hi, Javier. Are you born again? Have you agreed with God's assessment of you? Yeah, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And the sinner that, or the Savior that God has sent is Jesus, who went to that cross and died for you. Do you believe in that? Yeah, God, I believe. I accept you as my Savior, Lord. I accept you as my Lord. I want to walk with you, God. I want you to cleanse me, and I want to walk with you. I reffed yesterday, and I love high school kids. I love you guys. I think you might know it, but I love you guys. I mean, you're real special to me. I love you guys back there. I just love you. I do. Kids I'll never see again. I was reffing. And I like to have fun as a ref. I get in a little bit of trouble because I probably have too much fun. I'm supposed to be reffing. But man, there was one kid, God just laid him so strong on my heart yesterday. So good athlete. And God gave me the opportunity to share with him. You know? God wants to know you well. God wants to know you intimately. And now that we're saved, for most of us, it's like, what kind of life are you going to live? You want to be great in the kingdom of God? I want to be great in God's kingdom. It was just basketball. It was much more than basketball. There's a soul of a young guy standing right in front of me. And I know you have those opportunities too, as you're fishing, whatever you're doing. I want to be great in God's kingdom. Don't you? I want to have ambition for the things of God. I want to be passionate about the things of God. And we come here just to get energized so that we go back out and live. Live. We're going to come across this week people who don't know Jesus. So the first thing to be great is we need to be a part of his kingdom. We need to be born again. And then we need to possess a humility that obeys his voice. Regardless of how he chooses to direct us. And the third thing is we need to treat people like that person was Jesus. Man, that's a tough one there. And then we need to join in what God's doing in this world to tell people that God loves them and that God's got a purpose for them. And then, the way I read the end there is I want to join, God calls me to join in with him as he seeks those who have gone astray. You know, sometimes I come across people who have drifted a bit, and I can be a little, loser, what are you doing? You should know better than that. What are you doing? And I have this condescending attitude a little bit, as if I don't do the same thing. God doesn't think like that. God doesn't act like that. That's Toby acting like that. That attitude that comes through. And there are people we know who have strayed. And I want the last part of this section to just be impressed so much into my heart, so much into my spirit, that I want that kind of love. Even if they're throwing up on themselves, and because they're throwing up on themselves, they throw up on me. I still want to love them and encourage them and bless them. Never agree with their sin, you know, and never like give them freedom. It's like, no, God doesn't want it. But still be able to love them in a way that they know that, yeah, I'm wrong. But God loves you in spite of that. And he's wooing you back. Wouldn't it be cool to be used like that by God this week? He wants us to do that. He wants us to live that way. You know what? That's a full-time job if we live those kind of things out. It would. It would take up most of our time this week. And we'd be so busy. I doubt we'd find ourselves arguing over which one of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this. What strong, wonderful words, God. Plant them deep in our hearts, Lord. Well, I thank you that you're going to give us understanding, Lord. I pray anything I said today that's not of you would just fall dead to the ground right now. We never even have any recollection that I said it. But Lord, the words from you, I pray they'd take root into our hearts and that you would grow that up and mature our faith. Lord, we all live around people who are luring others into sin. Pray that we pray for them. I pray that you would challenge our heart. Am I one of those people that I'm using them for my own? And that woe that you speak there is directed to me? Lord, if that's the case, I pray we just repent right now in this place. Get right with you. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wonderful ambition for you this week. May our love for you just shine from us. We thank you for this time we've had today, Lord. Use us this week for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.